You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
Just a quick note, and at any point in time, you can prepare your offering today. But I've been in contact with Dove Gelman, who's one of the guys that we support. And he does, if you don't know who he is, he primarily, where he started was providing school supplies, lunches, everything that little children need in kindergartens in impoverished neighborhoods throughout Israel. And he's also, he's a security guy. He's some tier of security. I don't understand all that stuff. He tracks down trafficked girls. I mean, all kinds of things that he does in between the things that he does. And right now, he's working with Ariel Recovery Group, who I'm familiar with, in out of Nashville, which is populated by some ex Special Forces guys and a very high level real estate developer down there and elsewhere. And they are currently bringing aid into Ukraine, So we're gonna be supporting them, and I'm in contact, and there's an exchange happening. And so this is what we do. It's not all, you know, conferences and events and things. There's a lot of things that we do behind the scenes, and this is one of the things that one way or another we'll be either buying very specific kits that they're physically carrying in, or just if we just need to send cash, I'm looking at the best way to assist them at this time. So just so you know, we pray for the peace of Eastern Europe, because there are people hurting on all sides. This past week I was on a call, a secure private call with both leaders from Russia and Ukraine, church leaders. And let me tell you, everybody's hurting. Everybody's hurting. And so, you know, don't think that just because you read the web that you know what's going on. Been a lot of social media prophets that have been reading the web and releasing it as revelation. Posted about that a little bit. And I don't usually talk about that because I'm not out to, look, we've been in the middle of the prophetic move for a long time. John Paul, when he was still with us, he planted this church, had a real push and a passion to reform the prophetic. And, you know, my stance has always been, we don't, yeah, sure, we need to reform the prophetic, but we need to up the discernment of the church, because if the church was actually discerning the words that were being released, then the prophecies that were off base wouldn't take root. People wouldn't allow their ears to be tickled by something that they agree with in an election cycle or otherwise. We just don't have the discernment level because we don't know the word. And you know, the reality is that a lot of prophets don't either. I was speaking to a seminary class this week on Zoom that is from a seminary that I wouldn't say is in our stream, but there are, you know, closet charismatics and otherwise there, people there. And, you know, I was talking about Old Testament prophecy, or the root of prophecy is in the First Covenant. We have to realize that, you know, the First Covenant prophets pretty much had Torah memorized. That means that they had the first five books of the Bible memorized at the ready all the time. And we struggle to memorize a verse, but we want to go to a prophetic school. We want to learn how to prophesy. We want to go live on Facebook and show everybody our fresh revelation, and we don't know the word. And you better believe that the Lord will allow a spirit to come to you to bring a word of quote-unquote revelation that is not from the Holy Spirit, but from another, because he wants to test you and your discernment. And your discernment will be good if you know the word. Amen? Having said that, turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 12 and talk about the word. This is the, you know, I often walk into unintended series. I love Kerry Newhoff. He's one of my favorite leaders. I listen to his podcast often. I read a lot of his blogs. There's a lot of them I don't read. I have about 40 tabs open on Google Chrome on my laptop, the bulk of which are Kerry Newhoff blogs that I will read someday. And, you know, tomorrow, I love you tomorrow, you're always a day away. I'm like, oh, I'll read that tomorrow. I've had 40 tabs open on my browser for probably a year. You know, and I knock a few off and then I add a few. So just so you know, that's kind of where I'm at with that. But, you know, also, you know, like I finished my doctorate last year. Like I did so much reading for 5 years. Like I got the word. I gotta read that. I'm gonna be reading blogs. But I do read blogs. And one of his recent blogs, he was talking about, you know, ways to build momentum. I don't remember the title of the blog, but one of the things that he said is preach in series, because people grab onto series and they're like, and I know that. Like I see those really good pastors and leaders, and they do the series and they got the graphics and they got all things going on. It's like, look, I'm just stumbling around here. I just stumble my way into series. Jeremy said this, like, you know, 6 years ago. He's like, you really should do series because you do them anyway. Let's just call it a series. So like on the second, third week of this series, I finally realized I was in a series called Unshakable. So this is the last week of that series. You know, a couple years when you forget all about it, we'll do it again and then we'll have a graphic. It'll be awesome and you'll think I'm great. I got something else that'll work for your dementia. Yeah. So I don't know, I decided the title, the subtitle of today was love. I don't know if that's really what the subtitle is, but we'll decide that in a couple years when you forget about it. And it's incumbent upon us in this day, in this hour, and in the days that are coming to be unshakable. And of course, we always think that we're in the worst day of history because we don't read history books either. So we don't read the Word, we don't read history books. Like if you read the Word, and you read what happened in biblical times, and you understand what was happening in biblical times, both in the first covenant and at the inception of the first church, you're gonna realize, hey, it's not so bad. Like, we're not being hung, you know, on wooden posts in Nero's garden and being burned at the stake just so that he could have light in his garden. And I don't even talk about, like, some of the things that the Israelites did. I mean, I want to, but I'm not going to. I'm not going to scan the crowd to see if there's any underage people here, but the reality is, well, I mean, yeah, anyway, but, and then you got like World War I, World War II, you got Vietnam, like there's a lot of things that have happened in our history, let alone the Civil War. And so for 2,000 years, there have been wars and rumors of wars. So are we in the end times? Jesus said 2,000 years ago that we're in the final hour. It's just one really long hour. So live each day as though you're just about at the fullness of time. Because no man knows the day or the hour, but everything you do, do it as unto the Lord. And then you won't be led astray. But we do get to be led astray. But sometimes we have focus and sometimes we don't. A lot of times for me, not all the time, but for me, when I'm in a high pressure situation, my focus just goes up. And that's how I've endured some of the things that I've endured. I, you know, one of my favorite things about COVID is I stopped traveling. And I don't really want to travel. You know, I realize, like, I don't like those, like, 17-hour flights. I have an invitation right now to South Africa, I think in December. The only good thing about that is that that's their summer. No, that's not the, I shouldn't say that because they watch this. I love South Africa and everybody. Welcome to our online audience. I don't know which camera you're on, but welcome you in-house audience. Give our online audience a hand, especially the South Africans. I got South African babies, people that I love, that I mentor down there, and all kinds of stuff, ministries that I cover. It's great. And in December, summer there. And this time, they're inviting me to Cape Town, which I've never been. So I'm tempted. Somebody said to me this week, well, what happens if you go and you get stuck there and you miss Christmas? I'm like, well. I'll have Christmas around. I don't know if they have palm trees down there, but I hope they do. But it's pretty. I've seen pictures. So, you know, who knows? We'll see. Maybe that'll be my sabbatical. don't know. Summer and winter, come on. But I've been around, and I, you know, a lot of you have been here, you've heard some of the stories, and you know, I was thinking just this morning about one of the particular events in a meeting, a quote-unquote secret meeting in a hostile nation where the meeting was violently attacked. It wasn't a raid, it wasn't at least not uniformed government agents. I don't really know what happened, but there were, you know, fists being thrown. There was all kinds of things going on. And I think, as I recall, I was preaching on boldness. And I remember thinking in the moment, man, I'm in this thing, and this is bad. I you know, Andrew, who is, that's his English name, he was standing in my, he's about this tall. And he grabbed my head and pushed me down. And I said, Andrew, is this bad? He goes, yes, it's very bad, very bad. But I, you know, there was part of me that was like, man, I wanna part the waters. I wanna go through the crowd, and I wanna get to where the screaming is. Because I know that even in this moment, that and that might result in me being imprisoned, or these people being imprisoned. But in this, because you know, I was outside. I was not allowed to speak there. I was a Westerner. You know, I stick out in a lot of the places that I go or went. And but I remember thinking, I'm speaking to these people on boldness, yet my head is being pushed down in conflict. That's not how I roll, but I don't want to be stupid, but I also understand that I might be the only Jesus that these people will ever see, because they're living in fear. And perfect love casts out fear. And I relive that. It's one of those things that I relive, and not out of self-deprecation, but I still ask the Lord, what would you have had me do in that moment? And I was shaken but not stirred. I was probably opposite. I was stirred but not shaken. So we had to run down 17 flights of stairs in the dark, because in that particular nation, they don't really light their stairwells. It's not a thing. Like, there's like these little, it was like in the movies, like you have this flickering thing. So I had my cell phone flashlight and literally running down the stairs. By the time we got down the stairs, they had a cab there with someone that they knew that could drive me back to my hotel. some kind of psychological slip. But no, it wasn't. So I walked in the huge foyer of this five-star-ish type hotel, knowing that there's police there as well, because they're always watching. And I had to walk in and pretend like I just loved everything. Big smile on my face, drenched in sweat, taking pictures of like the little waterfall that was in the hotel, and kind of smiling at people and getting into my, you know, the elevator and getting into my room. And then I flopped on the bed and went, whoa. And even there, I was like, I gotta be careful, because I know that they could do anything that they want. They can come in my hotel room, they can put cameras in, they can mic it, and likely that those are the kinds of things that happen. But in that moment, I can honestly say that I wasn't shaken and I wasn't deterred. Why? Because I went back multiple times. Because the fear of God comes on me when I don't want to say I'm unshakable, because he'll test me in that. But we can get to that place where in the midst of hardship, we can see through the moment and understand that we're still in the hand of God. And you can only understand that if you've allowed perfect love to come and displace fear from your heart. When you get to that place where you know that you have a good, good father, and that takes time sometimes. Some people are better at it than others. I have a feeling like that this is why women tend to be on the forefront of whatever it is that God is doing. Some people get uptight about, well, you know, why is all these women coming and their husbands don't come to church? I'm like, well, it's the same in Jesus' day. It's a reality. It wasn't Peter that broke an alabaster box at the feet of Jesus and wept. It wasn't Peter that he called at the tomb of Lazarus before he called Lazarus to come forth. It wasn't Peter that went to the tomb and saw it open, and it wasn't Peter that believed the report of the women that came back and said, he's not here, he is risen. Sometimes men take a little bit of time to catch up to what God is doing. But in all of our weakness and all of our frailty, Jesus still said to Peter, the one who would deny him, the one who would cut off the ear of the servant of the religious leader, he said to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. And so sometimes he calls the women. I love that story of Lazarus. I'm off my notes already, but I love that story of Lazarus where he calls Mary, says, go get Mary. And she comes and she's weeping. But she's the worshiper. She's the one that would give it all, give her all to Jesus. And that's the one he called before resurrection power was released. I love that. There's examples all throughout Scripture of women who are at the forefront of what God was doing, including marketplace ministry. They were all over the place. All that to say, in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of the issues of the day, we can be unshakable. But we have to know the Father's love for us. So I'm going to read this scripture. Second Samuel 12, 1 through 25. I'm going to try to not stop and preach my way through it, but it's hard to do because there's so much richness here. Now, you got to understand, this is on the other side of Bathsheba. It's on the other side of him sleeping with someone else's wife and getting her pregnant. It's on the other side of all that stuff. So I'm not going to back up. You know, most of you know that story. If you don't, read the previous chapter. Read the whole book. Start with Genesis. You'll get here eventually. Verse 1, and the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, Nathan's a prophet, if you didn't know that. He's a prophet to the king. He came to him and said to him, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him, but he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun, for you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. Whew. This is before the cross. Verse 14, nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. Then Nathan went to his house, and the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground, and the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. On the seventh day, the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, "Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him, 'The child is dead'? He may do himself some harm." That's a pretty good indicator of the mental state of David in this moment. But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" They said, "Yes." Well, I added the yes. They said, "He is dead." Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. He then went to his own house, and when he asked, they set food before him and he ate. Then his servants said to him, "What is this thing that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." He said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me.'" Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba and went in to her and lay with her, and she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him and sent a message by Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. There's a lot of scripture in here. There's a lot of nuggets. But I love that, first of all, I love aspects of this story. And then at the same time, I'm like, I've lived some of this story. And I wasn't, like, I'm just a dude, right? Many are called, few are chosen. But we all have struggles. We all struggle. And, you know, as I read through this verse, or this scripture, there's so many things that pop out. I love that Nathan said to David that the sword will never depart from your house, because even God in his mercy and his grace can take a word like that and turn it for his good. See, Romans 8:28 has always been alive from the beginning of time, that he will work all things to the good of those who loved him and are called according to his purpose. You know, the word says that David was a man after God's own heart, and the prophet says to David that the sword will never depart from your house, and out of the line of David comes the line of the tribe of Judah, Jesus, Yeshua, the anointed one. And while Jesus walked the earth, he said, "I have not come to bring peace, but a sword," fulfilling the word of the prophet Nathan, but bringing grace to the earth. How beautiful is that? Where we would interpret that scripture in its time as man, my family is basically screwed generation after generation. But even God, rich in mercy before the cross, understood there's a day that is coming where this prophecy will be fulfilled in one who is named Yeshua. Salvation has come. And the sword that was once meant for violence to the flesh now divides between the issues of the soul and spirit. For the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, and Jesus is the word that became flesh and walked among us. So while a passage like this can put the fear of the Lord in your heart, and it ought to, even when we look in context of the entirety of scripture, we can still see, even in that one statement, the grace of God is alive, because he is seated outside of our timeline, and he's the author and finisher of faith. And so he sees the end from the beginning. And so even if there's a difficulty in the moment, he can reach into our future time and deposit something there that we'll never know until we get there. And that's why I pray that crazy prayer sometimes, because I know, you know, in some ways I'm more mature than I used to be, but I'm not as mature as I will be. And so I pray, God, I ask that you would, I don't ask that you step out of my timeline because you're already there, but I ask that you would reach into my future self, Lord, where I'm walking in a greater measure of your power and your anointing and your authority and your maturity, God, and that you would take even just one drop of who you made me to be in that time and drop it in the now, not for the power of me, but for the glory of we. God, would you do this thing? Because he's able to do above and beyond anything that I could ever ask or think. But there's a process that happens where we walk into being shakable, but even if we walk into being shakable, we can walk out of that and get our feet back on a firm foundation. I can think through many events in my life where, you know, I could have been shaken, but I wasn't. It's not rational. And I'm not sure, like some of those things, if I lived them now, I don't know how I would be. You know, when I'm in an ER in North Carolina, because we were supposed to be going on vacation, but I got sick, and the ER doctor comes and says, you've got a vascular tumor on your pancreas. It never occurred to me that I would die. It never entered my thinking. And when they put me in the oncology ward, it never occurred to me that something was going to come to me that would end me. It just didn't. As a matter of fact, I worshiped, I ministered. Nurses that weren't even assigned to the floor that day, but that had been assigned to me the previous day, were coming, like they were coming on their off time to just come and talk to me in the room because the glory of God was so thick there. And they weren't even believers. One of them was like, I mean, she looked like a drill sergeant and she acted like one. I remember it's like 3 a.m, there was like a knockdown, drag out fight between the nurses on the floor, like, I don't know, those, what do they call those, clipboards. Yeah, you know, we used to have those, we still do. I mean, their clipboards were flying. I'm assuming there were objects that were being, you know, and I wasn't supposed to stand up. I had one of those fall tags on me, but I was like, I gotta see this, you know, because I'm not sleeping anyway. So I got up and had my two IV things, and I'm walking toward the door. I was like, I gotta see this fight. I can place a wager with the guy in the next room over. Yes. What do you got? What are your odds? What do we got? Come on. And so God is able to do that when you receive his love, because you know that the trajectory of your life is in his hands. But what preceded this whole event is 2 Samuel 11:1. It says, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab. The NIV, it's maybe one of the few verses that I like in the NIV. It says, when kings go out to war. When you lose sight of what God has done, you will set your sight on what he is not in. When you lose sight of what God has done, you will set your sight on what he is not in. When you read this passage in its context, the prophet is telling David all of these things that God gave to him, and that if he wanted more, that God would have given him more. Even in the New Testament, it says, we have not because we asked not. We've got, you know, 1600 years of this thing being sown into the fabric of the church called a vow of poverty that is nowhere in Scripture. And here God is saying, you know what? I gave it all. I gave you the previous king's wives. You got your wives. You got all those concubines. You got riches. You're the greatest king in the history of the world. And still, if you wanted more, I would have given you more because you're my son. And David is the first king that identified God as the father of Israel. But when you lose sight of what God has already done for you, you start to set your sight on something that he is not in. And when you do that, you become shakable. And so sometimes we look for a prophetic word to lead the fight in a battle that we're supposed to be in. We know that there's a battle out there before us. We know that we're battling something, except that we're not. We're just under it. We're in the atmosphere of a war in our souls, but we're not actually engaging with it. And so we come to church and we go to ministry teams and we want the prophetic words. You know what? We used to do prophetic teams once a month, and there were people that came to this church only when there were prophetic teams. Bless you. Deliverance is here. Because sometimes we want something else to do the fight for us. We want something else to be the breakthrough, when the word says that Jesus is the breaker that goes out before us. And so when you walk with Jesus, you better believe that there's gonna be breakthrough. I'm not saying that there isn't a place for the prophetic, but when we lean on someone else, something else to do the fight for us, we become like David. When kings go out to war, he sent Joab to do the battle for him. And that's not what we're called to do. Because when you do that, your eyes are set on something else. When you do that, you are coming under a circumstance and you're waiting for someone else to pull you out of it, when the word says, I will come and pull you out of the muck and mire. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined and heard my cry. That means that he bent down to where I was in the pit, and he heard my cry, and he pulled me out. But we want to send Joab to do something for us. And there's some people, I'm telling you, like 20 years later, they're still in the same state that they were 20 years ago. Because they're constantly waiting for someone else to do what I'm supposed to do. So how do you fight? You take captive every thought. Well, I can't do that. I don't know, there's just so many thoughts. Take them captive. And we think that, like, that's some, like, you know, it's nobody else's job to take captive of a thought for you, as much as you want it to be. You know, and I'm, you know, we do inner healing, and, you know, we've got Christian psychiatrists here, and we've got therapy. I'll send you out to therapy. Like, I'm in therapy. Like, I love inner healing. I've done that. When Che On told me that he was going to commission me as an apostle, the very first thing I did was I called Mark Sanford and I said, I need to fly out. I need, like, we got to do this thing. He's like, well, I don't have time till October. And they were going to commission me in August. I said, you got to make time. And he did. So I flew out to Elijah House in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, and for 1 week, every day, inner healing. And let me tell you, Mark Sanford, like, here's my problem. My problem is that with my intellect and my verbal acuity, I can dance around issues that I don't want to deal with. But when you're dealing with someone who works in inner healing and he's a prophet, he just goes straight to the thing that you don't even want to talk about. I'm talking like he eased me in, like, with something that he thought, well, maybe this is, you know, like the first 10 minutes, I'm like, oh, I got this. And then all of a sudden it was like the sword of the Lord came. And he's like, yes, but I see this. I'm like, oh, we going there. Day one. It started to feel like that physical I had at the doctor's office when I was 40. And the doctor said, well, Paul, you're 40 now. Let me just tell you, physicals change when you turn 40. I went 10 years without having a physical after that one. Just saying. I'm not going to do the details. I'm just saying. But I want to, Jeff. I want to. You know I want to. Don't start saying TMI, because I will give you all the eye of that. I love the look of shock on people's faces. But I also know it's on the internet, and once it's on the internet, it's forever on the internet. Just be glad that you weren't here before we live stream, because I would have told all y'all everything. See, we think taking captive thought is like, you know, something that we do in inner healing or something that we do when someone, no, you got to do it. And it, when you take a captive, it's a violent process. Nothing goes into captivity easily. So when you try to grab that thought, you better believe that it's going to start running and it's going to gather a few of its friends to run with it. But you take that thing and you make it obedient to the voice of Christ. And we tear down strongholds. You know, a lot of us, you know, people push back. I've gotten messages and, you know, things like this, and some people have come up to me. But here's the thing. You know, we want to blame the devil for a lot of things that we built. And it preaches real good. Like, I could preach about the devil, and I could preach about your haters, and, you know, it's great. You know, I could do that, and there'd be hooping and hollering. I know that a lot of times you don't hoop and holler, but, you know, I urge you to do that. And then people come to me after the service and like, oh, when you said that, I just felt like I wanted to get up and shout. I'm like, why didn't you do it? Well, because. Strongholds are systems of logic that are built upon lies in our mind that we believe to be true. And they're built up over time, and they're typically, not actually always built upon negative past experiences, because we don't understand that the Father really loves us. And so we establish these things, and, you know, historically there have been times where people are trying to cast out strongholds. You don't cast out strongholds. You cast out demons. Strongholds you got to take down, and a lot of times you got to take them down brick by brick. It doesn't happen in a moment. Sometimes it does. So, you know, God can come in, he can do whatever he wants. But here's the thing. The people that I know were, and this is anecdotal, it's not empirical. I'm never gonna do, I shouldn't say never, but I don't plan on doing like a study on this, a research project on this. But in my anecdotal evidence, being around people that have had real difficult issues and strongholds in their minds, whatever it might be, addictions and otherwise, the ones where the few where God came in and sovereignly delivered them did not have the same level of character as the ones who had to work through it and fight through it and labor through it over time. So before you ask for the breakthrough or the instant coffee, you got to understand that sometimes it's better to weigh your beans. 50 grams of coffee beans, freshly roasted, 800 grams of water heated to 205 degrees and poured over time. Because that cup of coffee is so much better than Sanka will ever be. When I first started going to South Africa, they asked me if I wanted coffee, and they brought out this little thing, and it was powdered and they heated. I was like, what the heck is that? Instant. It was instant coffee. Now they're getting better at it. Like they're doing the thing now. Like, you know, but we had to drive into kind of a slightly dangerous area to get a cup of coffee. But sometimes you just got to fight through some things to get what you want. I just didn't wear anything expensive. I took my watch off. I didn't, you know, bring my phone. No, I brought my phone because I wanted to take pictures of my coffee, because that's what we do. Instagram and stuff. You got to tear down strongholds. So I guess I had points. That first point was, when you lose sight of what God has done, you will set your sight on what he is not in. Number two, when you fail, and you will, how you respond speaks more of your view of God than God's view of you. Actions do have consequences, but God's love is consistent. I think sometimes in the American church, in the American prophetic, the River Stream Church, we don't want to believe that. Because we want to believe everything's a charismatic magic trick. And you're looking for your next charismatic guinea pig so that you can practice your charismatic gifts. Not you, I'm just saying the general you. Nobody hears like that. But see, the gifts are there to be moved with compassion, not so that we can post a testimony online to prove how good we are. And nobody here does that, I'm just saying. Testimonies are good, they're the spirit of prophecy. But let me tell you that actions have consequences. And when we're living out the consequences, we think we have not received God's grace. But the reality is that we're just living out the natural consequences of our actions, even though he has cast our sin from us. And the consequences of sin or bad decisions under salvation, they include hurt, pain, and poverty. Not limited to those three, but those three come to mind. Doesn't mean that God's grace isn't there. It just means that you're experiencing the consequence and you need healing. And there's likely people around you that need healing. Also, don't let anyone tell you that God doesn't get angry. You know, I know we were there, you know, back in the day, like, oh, God's in a good mood. I mean, he's in a good mood, but he's an eternal God, and he has an eternal heart, and he feels all things at all times, every nanosecond of our timeline, because everything is in him, and in him all things consist. All things hold together. And, you know, how many people are parents? Raise your hand. How many people who are parents have never been angry at your kids? How many people who are parents that got angry of your kids stopped loving them? Good, because if you raised your hand, then I was going to bring you to our deliverance team and inner healing teams and send you out for therapy and do all that kind of the stuff, because you need help. Anger and love are not mutually exclusive. See, we think of God, you know, Martin, I say this often, but Martin Luther said, you know, what was it, I don't know, 400 or 500 years ago, I don't mathly goodly today, but he said our thoughts of God have become too human. It was true then, it's even more true now, because we've become so familiar, you know, social media, online, the internet has made us so familiar with all things authority that we have forgotten how to honor it, whether we agree with it or not. I'm horrified. Horrified is a word. There are other words that describe my mood when it comes to this regarding Christians and the way that they talk about our current president. Because we don't understand what we sow, we reap. And so if the time comes when your guy gets in, whoever that might be, and you want to prop him up, you're going to get mad at everybody else that talks bad about him. But what you sowed, you reap. Because when you're in Christ, and he has come upon you, you better believe that there's power in your words. It started with Clinton, and we're still doing it because we haven't learned our lesson. We've lowered our standard of warfare to the standard of the voice of the spirit of this age instead of understanding that we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so we join the lie instead of speaking truth in love. I'm not sure I've ever prayed for a president more than now. I don't talk about politics a lot, but just let me tell you, I don't want number two to be in command. I'm just saying, like, you don't have to agree with me or not. I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying. See, because I'm not affiliated with a political party. I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and I'm objective in ways that y'all are not. Not saying all y'all, but I know some of you are not objective. And I can tell by just observing over the last 4 to 6 years. I can see it by how you have responded in difficulties. And if that's you, you need to understand that you are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, not so that you can have a party, but perspective for perspective on what's happening on the earth. And it ain't about Republican or Democrat. Look, neither of them want to solve problems. They just want power. How many problems have we solved in the last 20 years? Bush had a majority in the Senate and the House. Did they solve any problems? No, they didn't solve any problems. You think they really want to solve the immigration problem? Nobody wants to solve the immigration problem. We want to try to force their hand to legislate something, but they're not going to, because then they don't have a platform to run on both sides. Okay, I got to get off that. Stephen Furtick says, don't talk about politics. I'm not talking about politics. I'm talking about kingdom on earth. And don't think that your guy or your political party is the bee's knee, because it ain't. You got to think higher. I'm telling you, you got to think higher. Because there's something percolating in me, and I don't know how much longer I can keep my mouth shut. But I have to be wise and loving. All that to say, don't ever let anybody tell you that God isn't angry. He is at times. I mean, he is at all times, but it's just it manifests at different times in our individual lives, but our individual lives are not greater than the corporate life of the church. I'm not about personal destiny. I mean, I can be. I like personal destiny, but I'm really about the corporate destiny of the church, because that's how the word positions it. So parents can be angry and still love. How much more the heart of the eternal Father? But worthy of note, I don't talk about judgment a lot. But when I do, I want to be wise and I want truth. James M. Arlinson, who has a PhD in comparative literature, and he specializes in ancient Greek and some other languages, he came to this conclusion. Of the nearly 500 times the wrath of God showed up in the Old Testament, 449 of those 500 examples showed up after the law was given to Moses. Why is this important? Because Paul says in Romans 4:15 that the law brings what? Death. And in 2 Corinthians 3, he says, the letter kills, but the spirit gives what? Life. He's saying, I didn't come to you with the letter. I come to you with the spirit. The kingdom of God is not mere talk, but of power. I didn't come to you with convincing words of men's wisdom. I come to you with the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Man, I get attacked by the religious police. As a matter of fact, there's like a little reel. You know, they do reels. I don't do them. We got a company that does all that stuff. Like, I don't. It's weird. Like even the one where we did Christmas service and I did it in my pajamas, like my hair all over the place on that Sunday morning, they put that one out there. I was like, oh, I wish you hadn't done that. It's one of the most viewed reels that we have. I was horrified. And my face was all puffy. Probably had too much salt the night before. I don't know how all that works. I never paid attention, but I looked at my face this week. I was looking at all the views. I don't know why. Because Jeremy said there was a church on the West Coast that shared one of our reels, and I was like, oh God, please let it not be that one. It wasn't. I don't know why I was saying that. There was a reason. I was heading towards something, but oh, because the religious police. So, there's this one reel that we put out in June that just incensed religious police. I hadn't heard from religious police in a long time. So here's what religious police do. They live from the letter. They don't live from the place where the letter kills, but the spirit brings life. It doesn't mean that we don't need to know this. We don't need to assimilate this. We don't need to live this thing out. We don't need to get this in us. But when we get this down to a sword of two-dimensional letters on a page, and we will fight over grammar, we understand that we have lost the ways of God. You know, we have a rabbi that we study with, and he has actually found the Lord through our studies over the course of years. When I first met him, he did not identify Yeshua. Now, he and Yeshua are like, they're tight. And he doesn't identify with Messianic Christianity. He still teaches in synagogues all over the place and churches. But he had a seminary professor that said this, one of my favorite quotes of all time. He said, you will understand the ways of God when you stop thinking grammar and you start thinking Abba. That's in a Hebrew seminary that does not identify the cross. And that dude got it. I don't know how all that works, but the fullness of time, but I can tell you this, that dude gets it. I shouldn't even call him a dude. I should have more reverence than that. So the 500 times that the wrath of God shows up, 449 of those show up after the letter is inscribed on stone tablets. Because the letter kills, the Spirit brings life. That has been the same yesterday, today, and forever will be true. So God's love is what? Is consistent. Somebody say consistent. Consistent. His grace is sufficient. You don't have to say all that, but you can respond. I like that. It's good. It helps me. He's faithful to forgive. His mercy triumphs over judgment. And the Father loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. And the only brokenness he wants you to experience is the love that comes crashing down upon your weakness, because his power is perfected there. So the Bible identifies David as a man after God's own heart, yet here he failed in this scripture and judgment comes to his house. But what makes him a man after God's own heart? When facing the loss of a child, he chooses to fast. Upon the death of his child, he chooses to worship. We're going to start a grief group here this year because it's good. We need to learn how to grieve. But at the same time, David's grief group was in the temple. He went before the Lord and he worshiped in a way that didn't make sense to everybody else around him because he knew who his dad was. And no matter what David did, this is what I love about David. This is why when people, you know, 25 years ago, 30 years ago, people were prophesying Davidic worship over me and all this. And, you know, I didn't know what that really meant. I just know that David danced like almost naked, if not naked. He had like a sheer linen thing on probably, but like, and he was crazy to a point that his wife, you know, didn't like him. And I wasn't married yet, but I was like, I don't know if I want to do that. But when I think of what it means to be Davidic for me, it means that I understand that no matter what happens, no matter where I am in life, no matter what my mood is, that I can always go back to the Father. I can always go back to the Father. I wasn't always that way. When I was in high school, like, you know, and I cussed, or I knew that I went out and smoked cigarettes that week, or I did, you know, my parents were Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We always went to church. Like, we didn't have Oprah yet to tell us we can make, you know, we can allow our kids to make their own decisions. We can allow our kids to make their own mistakes. I've had parents tell me, well, I just need to allow them to make their own mistakes. I'm like, well, they will. But here's what the word says. Train up the child the way that he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know, maybe we should start doing Sunday night and Wednesday night. I'm going to start doing lives on Wednesday night at least, because the Lord told me to do that a while ago and I've not been doing it because I don't really want to do it. It doesn't matter what I want to do. But the reality is I was Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. But when I came into worship, there's a lot of times I wouldn't engage because I knew what I did. I knew that the things that I was doing, I knew the things that I was carrying in my heart. I knew what I allowed my eyes to look at. I knew the music that I listened to. I knew the cigarettes that I smoked. I knew the things that I did with my friends. And now I'm in the presence of the living God and I don't deserve to feel his goodness. And so I would shrink back. But this is why Hebrews 10:39 says, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but are a people of faith that preserve their souls, because that's what Israel did. When God came down on the mountain, they shrank back. But on the other side of the cross, we get to experience the love of God in Christ Jesus. And when we fully receive that, we know that we can always go back to the Father. We can always experience his goodness. And the only veil that is between you and God is the one that you sew up again that he tore 2,000 years ago. I ain't good with a thread and a needle, but let me tell you, I could sew that veil up in a heartbeat to separate me from the Holy of Holies. But perfect love comes and casts out, displaces, separates us from fear. Because there's no fear in love. And if you position yourself this way, like David did. Man, I hope you dance like David danced during worship. I love seeing that. When I do it, I just come off looking like Napoleon Dynamite, but not even that good. I mean, I say that, and then I realize, wow, you know, actually, he danced pretty well at the end of that, didn't he, right? It was good. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. It might take you a few times watching that movie before you think it's funny. Anyway. But if you position yourself this way, you will find that on the other side of pain is a promise. Because even in judgment, even on the other side of failure, of sin, of losing focus on what God has done for you already, so you shift your gaze on something that he's not in. We've all done it. I've done it, and it breaks you when you come back into his presence. On the other side of that pain, there's a promise. Bathsheba bore a second son, and his name was Solomon. And God loved him. And God used him to be the wisest of any king that ever walked the earth. God used him to build the greatest temple that anyone had ever seen. And God gave him riches beyond anything that anyone had ever known on the other side of David's pain, because David knew he could always go back to the Father. Let's stand. I want you to close your eyes. And you might be here and you know about Jesus, but you don't know him. Some of you are like a guy sitting on the park bench, and a woman walks by and you catch the scent of her perfume, and you're caught up in who she is and the beauty of who she is, and you go back and you talk to your friends. You're like, man, I met the greatest woman today. She was so beautiful and so radiant. And they ask you, well, what's her name? And he's like, I don't know. Just because you're in the presence doesn't mean that you know the heart. When people go to church all of their lives, and they know the presence because the corporate anointing is there. I came up in the revivals in the 90s. I've seen it all, and I've seen people that were in the presence and they had the effect of the presence, but they never walked through the mist of the cloud of glory to find the heart of the Father for them. And so when the mist of the glory subsided, they just went back to living life the way they lived before. So close your eyes. Picture yourself in your greatest failure. It hurts, but do it. Your greatest failure of all time. That one thing that still sometimes haunts you. The Father loves you. Even in that, the Father loves you. The Father loves you. Picture yourself in your greatest pain, your greatest depression, your greatest anxiety, your greatest disillusionment. Put yourself in that space and understand that the Father loves you. The Father loves you. He loved you in that space, and he wants to love you out of it. And even today, what is your greatest weakness? What is it that plagues you? What is that area of your life that you fall again and again and again? Even in that, the Father loves you. The Father loves you. The Father loves you. On the other side of your failure, your pain, your weakness, your trial, a promise is waiting for you. a legacy can still be born from you. It's not too late. You've not gone beyond the ability of the Father to transform you. For when you worship, when you become aware of God's unshakable love for you, God gave Bathsheba a second son, and his name was Solomon. There's something the Lord wants to birth from you right now. If you're on the ministry team, I want you to come up and come up quickly. Come quickly. There's something that the Lord wants to birth from you right now, even from the place of pain, even from the place of failure. He is able to do above and beyond anything that you could ever ask or think. He will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. His perfect love is coming and displacing fear from you right now. God, I ask now in the name of Jesus, Holy Spirit, move in this room. Jesus, would you step down in all grace and mercy and reveal the fullness of your character, God? Would you come with your mercy and your grace? It's still morning, and if it's not, it's still morning somewhere, God. Would your mercies rain down in this place? Lord, would you cause your goodness to forcefully blow over us, so that we would turn our faces like flint back to you? It doesn't matter what happened last night. It doesn't matter what happened this week. He can supply all your needs according to his riches and glory, and his power is perfected in your weakness. So you can come and open up that wound to him. You can come and show him that weakness. Oh, he is able, and he is so longing to touch you in the place of your pain. Would you let him right now? And if you're ready to really give your life to him and not come here with hands folded, all sedate, leaning back, not expressing the kingdom, you're ready for a transformation. You're ready to really believe that as far as the east is from the west, he's cast your sin from you, and that you're free by the blood of the Lamb. Pray this prayer with me now. Just repeat after me. God, I want to know you, everybody. And I accept your gift of love to me. I accept Jesus' death and his resurrection from death that reversed the curse of sin and death in my life. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I turn from my way and I turn towards your way. Please reveal your love to me now, and I will follow you all the days of my life. Thank you for hearing me and honoring my request in Jesus' name. Now, God, I pray in the name of Jesus from the sacred space of the name Yeshua, the Anointed One. Holy Spirit, Ruach HaKodesh, would you breathe your breath of life in this place? Would you allow your winds to blow? God, I appreciate free will, but would you overthrow that in this moment? Would you begin to touch us in the place of our pain? Lord, would you cause our spirits to search the deep places of our beings according to your word, and bring us into that place where spirit meets spirit, fire meets fire, flame to flame, spark to spark. Lord, whatever level that we are at, God, would you come? Blow, winds blow over your garden this morning. Release a fresh baptism of fire and a fresh baptism of your love. Even now, just begin to pray in the spirit. Begin to pray with understanding. If all you got is the name Jesus, say his name, but you got to release your sound. I don't care if you feel uncomfortable. You got to do it. This is your time. This is your time. This is how we for a war. This is how we fight. I'm going to open up the altar space in just a moment, but you got to release something. You got to say yes to Jesus. It starts with a yes. It's not too hard for you. Oh, you just be so surprised at what a yes to Jesus will mean for you on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. When you start with a yes, oh, he cashes in on the things that you say, and he comes in like a rushing flood with his love and with his fire and his glory. And before you know it, even in the midst of your weakness, there's a river of life flowing out of of you, and people begin to take notice and say, man, I know what you did, but when I look at your eyes, it doesn't match the things that I know about you. And you could say, oh, I met Jesus. Oh, I feel the transformation of my God. There's a grace and a peace and a love that's come to me, and I know who I was, but I'm not that guy anymore. I'm not that woman anymore. I've been changed. Oh, the wicked flee, though no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Oh, let boldness come. That's the initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's a boldness that comes up out of the belly, and you're not walking in timidity anymore, because he's not giving you a spirit of timidity and fear, but of love and power. Love and power. Love and power. Let it come with power and anointing right here, right now, on the other side of a 21-day fast. We got breakthrough, and it's time to follow through. Breakthrough, but it's time to follow through. Oh, if you want destiny, you gotta start walking toward it. You gotta start walking with him. You gotta stop asking someone else to fight your battle for you, because this, it's springtime, guys, and this is the time when kings go out to war. It's time to war. Take captive every thought and make it obedient, and understand that everywhere you go, it's kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's not predicated on your behavior. It's not predicated on your mood. It doesn't matter what side of the bed you woke up on. It's the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and he will take the day that you're in the worst mood and you didn't get enough sleep, and that's the day he will put you in a divine appointment that's not quite convenient to your time. Lord, elevate the atmosphere in this place right now. Elevate the atmosphere in this place right now. I come into agreement with what you're doing, Lord. Let the atmosphere even crackle with the anointing. It's what you do, oh God. It's what you do when you move in the room. Oh, oh, let it rise up from within us, God. Increase the vibration within us until we vibrate with the heartbeat of heaven, God. Lord, Lord, sympathetic tones right now. Our spirit and your spirit. Our spirit and your spirit right here. We don't have to understand it all, God, but we just gotta walk in you. Just a few more seconds. Just pray in the spirit. Pray with understanding. Release a sound. Release a sound. Come on, from the front of the room to the back of the room. Oh, let it rise. Let it rise. Let it rise. Let it rise. It's not predicated on your culture or what you think churchianity should be. It's heaven come down. Oh, there's a loud voice in heaven, and I'm releasing a loud voice on earth. Kingdom come. Your will be done, fully manifest on earth as it is in heaven. This is how we fight our battles. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.